There it is. Good to see everybody tonight. As you know, I've been preaching on the worship of the church here for the last few weeks. And tonight we're going to dive into the book of Hebrews. I know that the evening services, the people that are here, you're very good students of the Bible. I'm just going to acknowledge that. And because I believe you're very good students of the Bible, I'm going to give you a rather meaty sermon. We are going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Hebrews tonight. And we're going to be studying a very, very important principle for you to come to understand the worship of the church today in the body of Christ. And that is the fact that we have had a changing of the priesthood. Under the law of Moses in the Old Testament, the priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. And the high priest had to be a direct descendant of Aaron. And so what we're going to be seeing here in Christianity is we've had a change of the priesthood. That Jesus is not from the tribe of Levi. He is not a descendant of Aaron. And yet he is our high priest. We've had a change in the priesthood. And since we've had a change in the priesthood, there's been a change in the law. And that is what I'm wanting you to learn this evening. A change in the priesthood means a change in the law. We're going to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 12 for the opening verse. It says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change of the law." So as we see here in the text, under the law of Moses, if you were going to be a priest functioning in the temple, you had to be a descendant of Levi from the tribe of Levi. If you were going to be a high priest, you had to be a direct descendant of Aaron. Jesus is neither of those. If you go further in the text here in verse 14, he says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." I cannot preach on this particular verse without making a point. This verse teaches you application of Scripture. Under the Old Testament, whenever God spoke through Moses about the priesthood, and Moses, through God, speaking the word of God, said that the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi, God did not have to say, "and not the tribe of Judah, and not the tribe of Issachar, and not the tribe of Zebulun, and not the tribe of Manasseh." He did not have to go down and name all the other tribes and say, "and not those tribes." All he had to do was say Levi, and that limited it. It limited it. The specificity of the command requires specific obedience. That is a major principle to learn of application of Scripture. Because when it came to priests coming from the tribe of Judah, Moses spoke nothing. And so from that nothing being spoken, the priests weren't supposed to come from the tribe of Judah. But Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And so, wait a minute. We have a high priest from the tribe of Judah. How is that going to be possible? Because there is a changing of the law. Continuing the text, it says, "And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, 'You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Jesus is a priest not after the order of Aaron, not after the order of Levi. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you may not be familiar with Melchizedek. He was the priest of Salem, the priest of the Most High God, who was the king of Salem. He was the one who, after Abraham went and rescued Lot and the other people of the plains, he came to Salem. He gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham, showing that Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. By the way, to the Jews, them's fighting words. To tell, say, somebody's greater than Abraham? Yep, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Because the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. And so here our priest, our high priest, is Jesus. And he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. By the way, this is a quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. If you're not familiar with Psalm 110, this is a messianic psalm that begins with, "The Lord said to my Lord." You may be familiar with that phrase, "The Lord said to my Lord." That was one of the questions Jesus answered over in Matthew 22 about whose son is the Christ. But in the fourth verse of that chapter, this is where you find you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Our Christ, our Messiah, was not going to be a priest after the order of Aaron. He is to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Going further now in chapter 7, it says, "Also there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The priest after the order of Aaron, they had two problems. The first problem was they sinned, and they needed a sacrifice for their own sins before they could go into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice for the people on the Day of Atonement. Our high priest, you're going to be seeing, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he never sinned. But what makes him a greater and better high priest is he lives forever. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our high priest is unchangeable. He does not die. He continues, the text says here, forever. Now go to the close of this verse because we're going to focus on this. This is really important. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." Please see that phrase, coming to God through him. Every time we go to God in prayer, we close the prayer in Jesus' name. All of our being able to access God is going through the high priest, through our intercessor, through our mediator, Jesus the Christ. We go to God through him. Look at the last part of this now, and especially remember this last phrase also. "Since he always lives to make," look at this word, "intercession for them." In about 20 minutes, I'm going to bring your memory back to this phrase, okay? So right now, I'm just having you focus on this, and I'm going to tell you later on, about 20 minutes, I ask you to remember this. He always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is making intercession for us. When we go to God and we're praying to God, we are going to God through Jesus. To go to God, you go through Jesus, and he makes intercession for us. He approaches God for us as our high priest. Continue now in Hebrews 7, 23 through 27. He says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." And so again, as I point out to you, Jesus doesn't need to offer sacrifices for his sins because he never sinned. If you could go over to Hebrews chapter 4, it says in verses 14 through 15, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Wow, what a text. You could do an entire sermon on that one, Gary. Jesus is in heaven itself right now, folks. He is our high priest. The high priest was someone who approached the throne of God, the mercy seat behind the veil in the Holy of Holies. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of animals for the sins of the people. He was approaching the throne of God for the people and the sins of the people. That is the function Jesus does right now. Every moment, every second of every day for all Christianity upon the earth. He is the one who approaches God Almighty himself. And he is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is also, according to 1 John, our advocate. Oh, what a wonderful word. Our advocate. Someone to speak on your behalf to God, as we sang about earlier, who is holy, holy, holy. Someone who is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands us, folks. He understands what it is to be flesh and blood. He understands what it is to be hit by Satan, to be tempted by Satan, because, folks, he was tempted in all points as we are. Regardless of what you're facing in temptation, Jesus was hit with it. But he never sinned. He is a sinless high priest, and he is eternal and never dies. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, now verse 18. Now that we see there's been a changing of the priesthood. No longer the priest according to the order of Levi or Aaron. It is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. With a changing of the priesthood, there is of necessity a changing of the law. Putting it more succinctly, we're not under the old covenant anymore. We are under the new covenant. That is the whole focus of the book of Hebrews, that we are under a new covenant, and Jesus is the mediator of that covenant, and his blood is what brought that new covenant into force at his death. And now he functions as our high priest. So now let's see how Hebrews talks about the changing of the law. Going back to Hebrews 7, 9, verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. What I'm wanting you to see here now is how Hebrews teaches about the changing of the law, the ending of the old covenant, and now the beginning of the new covenant. The former covenant, it has been annulled. Folks, when you annul a law, it is no longer in force. It has no power. It has no force. You are no longer under it. When you annul a law, it's ended. Hebrews says in chapter 8, now 6 through 7, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament. And he tells us about this New Testament that it has established on better promises. Folks, we have the forgiveness of sins under this covenant. You can actually have your sin that you have committed completely forgiven by the power of the blood of Christ. In this covenant, there's grace. In this covenant, you can be forgiven. He goes on further and he says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. What was the problem with the first covenant? Quite frankly, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That's the problem. And so it required a sacrifice greater than that of animals. And that sacrifice was made by our King, by our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And it is with his blood that he entered the most holy place with his blood, and he obtained eternal redemption for mankind. But look at the text here. The first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Again, it is talking about the annulling of the first covenant and how the new covenant is what we're under now. Going to Hebrews 8 and verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What I believe he's making reference to here is the destruction of Jerusalem, and in particular the destruction of the temple coming in a few years. Because when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, listen close, Judaism as a biblical religion ended. There is no temple, there is no high priest, there are no Levitical priests, there are no sacrifices being offered according to the law of Moses. Judaism ended, folks. Now, folks out there may be calling themselves Jews and following some kind of religion, but biblical Judaism ended in 70 AD. It vanished away, and it's not coming back. But look what he says here about the other covenant. It was obsolete. Again, it did not serve the needs of mankind. That was its fault. It's not possible that the blood of animals is going to take away the sin of any human. The only thing that can take away the sin of a human being is the blood of the Christ. Colossians puts it this way in chapter 2 and verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The old covenant, the first covenant, was nailed to the cross. It was taken out of the way at the death of the Son of God. And at the exact same time, the death of the Son of God was the sealing sacrifice that brought the new covenant into force. So the old covenant ended at Christ crucified. The new covenant starts with Christ crucified. I'm going to say it again because I don't want you to forget that. The old covenant ends at Christ crucified. The new covenant starts with Christ crucified. So you see, we've had a changing of the law. We are living under the new covenant. I don't mind telling you, folks, I like it. I like it that the Lord's Day comes and we don't have to bring out the animals and say, okay, what kind of goat you got, JJ? What kind would you bring? Okay, Kerry, what you got to sacrifice? And everybody brings out all their animals, and I have the wonderful job of slitting their throats and pouring out all that blood on the altar for you. And I'm so glad we don't have to do that. Under the new covenant, we got better sacrifices, folks. And that sacrifice is Jesus the Christ. And that sacrifice was made once and for all time. And there don't need to be any more sacrifices anymore. And so you need to understand something about yourself under this new law and this new covenant. Understand this about yourself. If you don't know this about you, know it about yourself now. You, ladies and gentlemen, are all priests, male and female. You're all priests, and you're all kings. Did you realize that? You're a king. You're a priest. Every single one of us. That is because we're under a new covenant. And in this new covenant, we share with Christ in his reign. And because he has access to the throne of God, we have access to the throne of God through him. Everything we have, everything is through him and in him. And it's because we are in him that we have the honor of being kings, of being priests. 1 Peter speaks about this in chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Notice what I've underlined and put in yellow for you. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In this part of the sermon, I want you to understand something. You are royalty. You are priest, a royal priesthood. If you don't get this, royalty means kings. Priesthood means priest. You're priest and kings. Let me show you this in Revelation 1, 5 through 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now you see, this is again talking about the first part of the verse, what Christ has done for us, how he's washed us from our sins in his own blood. But look at what I've got in yellow for you. And he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you know this about yourself? Folks, you need to understand this. You don't get any higher. You don't get any higher than being kings and priests. Remember this about yourself. You are a royal priesthood. Revelation again 5:9-10. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Did you know that about yourself? You're going to share in Christ's reign. And right now, you and I, all of us, we function as priests. Now, I need to explain to you what that means. What that means is we have access to the throne of God. We can go to God anytime we want about anything and anyone. Let that sink in. What it is that Jesus functioned as our high priest, he is our intercessor. You remember, I told you, remember that word? Intercessor. He's making intercession for us. He's approaching the throne of God for us. What I'm wanting you to realize is you and I have that same privilege when we go through Jesus. The last part of the sermon now is something that needs to really sink in. We are living under a new covenant. We are living under a new law, because there's been a changing of the priesthood. There was a changing of the law, and now we're under the new covenant that Jesus is the mediator of. And as priest, it shouldn't surprise you, we're having a change of the sacrifices we offer. We're having a change of the worship. 1 Peter chapter 2, 4-5. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious, you ought for precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Now, notice again what I underline here in the close of this verse: a holy priesthood. There it is again. Earlier we read that you're a royal priesthood. Now we're called a holy priesthood. But look at what it says about us as priest: to offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, those of you in the parking lot, you can't see this, but I've taken the close of this verse and literally broken it down in phrases, because each phrase is a lesson in and of itself. We are a holy priesthood. The sacrifices we offer as priests and a holy and royal priesthood, they are spiritual sacrifices, and these spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God. It's not on the sermon outline. I can't believe I didn't put it there, but from Ephesians, I'm going to quote it for you. Find out what is acceptable to God. We need to find out what is acceptable, because you need to realize the whole concept of things being acceptable, there are things that are unacceptable. We're wanting our sacrifice to be acceptable to God. And a sacrifice of us as priests that is acceptable to God is a spiritual sacrifice. And again, through Jesus Christ. Remember the mediator? Everything we do in approaching God goes through Jesus Christ as the mediator and intercessor. Now, Hebrews 13:15-16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There's our sacrifices right there. That's basically the summary of it. That is the sacrifice of the holy royal priesthood. It is a sacrifice of praise to God. And he describes it as being the fruit of our lips. And we're giving thanks to his name. And then we're doing good and we're sharing. And it says about these kind of sacrifices, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You remember? Finding out what is acceptable. Sacrifices that are acceptable, sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God. Okay, The kind of sacrifices he wants from us is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You may not realize this, but this particular text here in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 has two other verses to which it is a primary cross-reference, and that is Ephesians and Colossians. From Ephesians 5, 19 through 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians. Colossians says in chapter 3, 16 through 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, let your brain rest. I'm going to give you 5 seconds. Because we're going to go a little deeper. I've told you, the text here in Hebrews, that talks about the sacrifices that we're going to be offering to God, they cross-reference with Colossians and Ephesians. Now, you may not realize this, so I'm going to teach you this. Colossians and Ephesians are primary cross-references received by the Apostle Paul at about the same time while he was in prison in Rome. They're called the prison epistles. And they were received at about the same time. They are primary cross-references to each other in the New Covenant. You need to realize this. There's another cross-reference that ties in with them that is just as strong a cross-reference as Ephesians and Colossians are. And that is Hebrews. Now look at these three with me, if you will, together. This is from Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's the first part. That is the fruit of our lips. That's singing and praying. Giving thanks to his name. Those are the three things that we find in Hebrews. From Ephesians, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Same three things. From Colossians, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You'll see that? The same three points in all three texts. The point I'm trying to make is the sacrifices being talked about in Hebrews 13 are the same sacrifices in Ephesians, are the same sacrifices in Colossians. These are our spiritual sacrifices. The fruit of our lips. We sing to God, and we pray to God, and we give and share the blessings God has given to us. With those kind of sacrifices, those are spiritual sacrifices, God is well pleased. It is acceptable to God when we give him, as his holy priesthood, his royal priesthood, these kinds of sacrifices under the new covenant, the changing of the law, the changing of the sacrifices. And I'm so glad I don't hear any cattle. I don't hear any animals. And we haven't got to shed any blood because it's already been taken care of by the Christ. As it says in Hebrews 2 and verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. The fruit of our lips. We're singing to God from our heart. That's the fruit of your lips. Not only is it singing, but it's also giving. Going back to the text here in Hebrews 13, 15 through 16, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share. Notice this last first part of the verse. To do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Another thing we do on the first day of the week when we come together is give as we have been prospered and been blessed by God in the past week, putting into a common treasury to do the work of the kingdom, the spreading of the gospel. Paul speaking about this in Philippians, by the way, Philippians, another prison epistle. In the Philippian letter, chapter 4, 18 through 19, says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma. Notice again what I've underlined for you. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here he's talking about the contribution the church in Philippi put together to send to Paul to help him in the work of the kingdom. How is it referred to? An acceptable sacrifice. Going back to the verse we read to you earlier, to do good and to share. That's what we're doing on the first day of the week when we're giving. We're taking a part of what God has blessed us with and we're giving it so that we can do the work of the kingdom. Paul is speaking about that, talks about it being an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now let's go back to, again, the other aspect of the fruit of the lips. You sing is one of the things we do, but another thing we do with our lips is pray. You remember earlier I talked to you about the high priest? In the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16 was the big day of the year when the high priest would first offer sacrifice for himself, and then he would go into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim bowing down with their wings touching. And then in the center around that area is where the mercy seat was, literally the presence of God in the temple. The throne of God was the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubim's wings. That's where the high priest was going with the blood of the animals that he was offering on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. What we've learned from Hebrews is Jesus did not go into some part of a holy temple in Jerusalem, into the Holy of Holies. He went into heaven itself, folks. He went into the presence of God himself in heaven itself with his blood. And with that blood, he obtained eternal redemption for the sins of mankind. One sacrifice for all time, for all mankind. But look at Hebrews 4:16. We've told you earlier that Jesus functions as our intercessor. He functions as our mediator to where when we go to God, we can go to God through the high priest because he has access to God. We have access to God through him. So from Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Stop right there. What's he talking about? He is talking about the concept of approaching the throne of mercy, the throne of grace that was there in the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. But folks, we're not going behind a veil in the temple in Jerusalem. We're going straight into heaven. We're going straight to the throne of God Almighty himself. And we have boldness to approach the throne of God, the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is why we are a holy priesthood. This is why you are royal. You can talk to God anytime you want. Wow. You can talk to God, the throne of God. Approach God's throne anytime you won't, and he will hear you because you can go through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and the intercessor, Jesus Christ. And now that being said, it takes us to 1 Timothy 2:1-5. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, look at the next word, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I tried to explain to you earlier that what priests function as is we approach the throne of God and we approach God for people. We have access to God. And so we're going to God on behalf of other people. That's what he's talking about here in the text. Earlier we read from over in Hebrews how let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. What you're going to the throne of grace about is not just problems in your life. Look at the text here. You're making intercession for all men. Listen, folks. There's a lot of people out there, the majority of the world, They do not have access to the throne of God. They are not part of the holy priesthood. They are not part of the royal priesthood. They are not part of the body of Christ. They're not in Christ, so they don't go through Christ because they're not even in him. You are in him. You are kings through him. You are a royal priesthood through him. You have access. So take that access, and you as a priesthood make intercession for everyone out there that doesn't have it. And then he says, for kings, for all who are in authority. Do you see these words? All men, all who are in authority. It has nothing to do with party, folks. It has nothing to do with whether or not you agree with them politically. It has to do with these people are human beings. And these people are in positions of authority in the land. And so we need to be approaching the throne of God for them. Everybody. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I don't mind telling you, it sure is nice. I'm not looking at the door waiting for someone to come busting in with a gun to arrest us. I am not fearing having to be put in prison because I'm here this evening preaching and worshiping. And other parts of the world, they do not enjoy that. Pray so the future generations may continue to know what you and I have been raised in, freedom of religion. But again, let's continue with the text here. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now, wait a minute. Have we seen that phrase already before? Good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Whoa, what a sermon right there, brother. God wants all men to be saved. So who should we be praying for? All men. Everybody, you have no enemies. You love your enemies, and you pray for them, and you want them to find the way to the truth, to find the way to God through Jesus Christ, to find the way to have their sins forgiven and for them to be saved. God desires all men to be what? Saved. And that must be what we desire for every human being, regardless of politics, regardless of nationality, regardless of how they're living now. We want them to be saved. And so we're going to pray and approach the throne of God for them every day, several times in the day. Praying, yes, for yourself. Praying for those you know that are sick, that are ill, that are going through all kinds. But the text here talks about us. As a holy royal priesthood, we're making intercession. We're approaching the throne of God because we have access to the throne through Jesus Christ. And if there's only one mediator, there's one God, one mediator. If you don't go through Jesus, you don't go. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the truth of it. And we're trying to help people find the way to one God through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Christ, so their sins can be forgiven as well, and they can become a part of a holy royal priesthood. So know this about yourself. If you don't get anything from the sermon here this morning, or this evening now, this morning some other place, you're a king. You're all priest. You have access to God's throne. Use that access. Go to God in prayer. The sacrifice he desires of us now as a royal holy priesthood is the fruit of our lips. Sing from your heart to the Lord. Sing from your heart to God. Pray to God. The fruit of your lips, giving thanks always. And then be willing to share, to continue the work of the kingdom. I want to close the sermon by taking you to four verses and showing you something. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 5. It speaks of spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You remember the three phrases I showed you earlier? There they are again. Spiritual sacrifices, first of all. And it says about those spiritual sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices, they're acceptable to God. And these spiritual sacrifices that we're offering to God, it's through Jesus Christ that it gets there. Now, Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's another way of saying it's acceptable. From Philippians 4, 18 through 19, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. There you've got the two put together. An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And then from 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Yes, with the changing of the priesthood, and Jesus not being from the tribe of Levi nor a descendant of Aaron, he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And because there has been a complete change of the priesthood, there is of necessity a changing of the law. The first covenant was obsolete, and so it was annulled, and it was taken out of the way, and it was nailed to the cross. And now we are living under a new law, the law of the new covenant. And now we are a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests. And we have access to the throne of God through our intercessor, our mediator, Jesus Christ. And what he expects of us now as a royal priesthood is to offer up these kinds of sacrifices in our worship to him. The fruit of our lips in singing to him from our heart and praying to him from our heart with understanding and sharing and giving back a portion of what God has blessed us with. With those kind of sacrifices, they're acceptable to God. He is well pleased with it. They're acceptable sacrifices, well pleasing to God. It is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And that's what you want. You want your sacrifice to your God to be well pleasing and acceptable. I thank you for your kind attention. I hope y'all enjoyed swimming through the scriptures with me. That's a very important sermon, though, because you see, we're getting into our worship. And I'm trying to explain to you, our worship is different under the new covenant. And I'm quite glad it is, because I really don't want to bring in some cows and sheep and start killing them. Our sacrifice is quite simple. We come together on the Lord's Day. We take the Lord's Supper to remember the death of the Son of God until he comes again. We sing from our heart to God. We pray to our God. We give back to God a portion of it he's blessed us with to do the work of the kingdom. And with those sacrifices, he's well pleased with that. It's acceptable to him. And now we will continue studying our worship, Lord willing, next Sunday evening. But if there's anybody here this evening who is not in Christ yet, you are still in your sins, separated from God, dead in your sins. You can be forgiven. Christ loves you. He died for you. He's the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. If you believe this already about Jesus, come forward and confess your faith and repent of your sins, following the Word of God by faith in your life, and we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God already and already in Christ, and you haven't been living as a Christian should, when you go out in the world, there was an old saying my father used to say to me sometime whenever I'd leave, remember who you are. Remember who you are. All right. As you're going through the week, remember who you are. You're kings and you're priests. Behave like it. You're royal. You're holy. Behave that way. But if there's sin between you and your God that needs to be forgiven, we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the song that has been selected.